Let's get your Bible and let's get right into the message this morning. We're going to be over in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Continuing in our series this year, all year we've been talking about progressing in the Christian faith and different aspects of that, progressing in certain areas. I am convinced that Scripture would lead us to believe that as Christians we are to be growing. That we are to be growing and progressing on a regular, timely, daily basis. And the day that we stop growing is the day that that we need spurring again. And so this year, the theme that we're looking at for this year is progressing. Last year, we spent some time with looking at real love. I don't know if you picked up on that over the last year. Real love and how that's supposed to look right now. This year, we're looking at progressing in certain areas. Now, today, I'm gonna just be straightforward with you on this. I'm talking to born-again believers this morning. As we gather here today, and when I'm talking about progressing and what I'm going to get into today, progressing in pity is where we're going today. I don't know if you've noticed, but everything is a P, and has been for this year. Progressing in something, and it's always been a P, power and praise and et cetera. Today's lesson is on pity and progressing in that particular area. But I'm talking to believers. Because unless you're a believer, you have no power. You have no power to perform anything that I'm talking about in any of these messages. You're doing it in your own power, and it will fail. And you'll make a mess of it when you do it in your own power. When I'm talking about a born-again believer, I'm talking about someone who has repented of their sin, turn from that sin and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment of turning, God reached down, saved your soul, and places something inside of you as a believer. That something is a He, and that He is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit comes in and He takes up residence in your spirit, quickens your spirit, makes it alive, in order that you might have a new leader, a new comforter, a new helper in your life. That new comforter, that new helper that comes in at the moment of salvation is an enabler. He enables us to be able to do certain things. And what I want to get across today is that He enables us to pity. And I'll define that further as we go along in our passage and in our message this morning. So let's get right into the passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're living in a day today when all of the negativity and harshness around us has a tendency to cause us to go deaf and blind to the needs that are around us. It seems like we're living in a hateful day where hateful people are everywhere. A lot of yipping and a lot of yapping and a lot of yammering and a lot of finger pointing and a lot of things that are going on. And in the midst of all of that, with all of this shouting and pushing and shoving and all of this stuff going on, it is easy to lose sight of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing and how we're to go about that. It pulls us away from the right thing. All of that biting and sniping and all of that, all that really is just a symptom of selfishness. Selfishness. And boy, we're living in a selfish society. Very selfish society in this day. And when self is on the throne, Jesus can't be. There's not room but for one on the throne of your life. And if you're on it, then he's not. It's at the point anymore that if it doesn't affect me and it doesn't affect my house, then it doesn't affect me at all. In other words, unless a bum's sleeping on your front porch, then you could care less. Somebody else's problem. Somebody else's worry. But we're told that mine eye is to affect my heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. What's that mean? Well, what that means is that we're to look past the yelling. We're to look past the sniping. We're to look past the hatred. We're to look past those things and see where people are hurting. We're to look beyond the facade. We're to look beyond the selfishness and look behind that to the hurt that's there. One of the big topics that we have on the national stage today is the topic of illegal immigration. There's plenty of yelling. Plenty of yelling and pointing and all of that sort of thing. But what gets lost in that is that there's people being hurt. There's people being hurt behind all of this issue. Some people say, well, they brought it on themselves. And I say to you, no. We as a society haven't taken a stand. And we've been so wishy-washy about everything that we have created confusion and created chaos. And in the midst of this chaos and confusion and everybody yelling and finger-pointing about who's to blame and what we ought to be doing, people are getting hurt. Compassion. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Compassion has a real simple definition. You can put it down like this. Draw your line to the margin. You're hurt in my heart. That's compassion in a nutshell. You're hurt in my heart. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. And then it says, be pitiful. Well, there's some in here today who say, preacher, I can do that. I can be pitiful. You don't understand what it's talking about. Because when it says be pitiful here, it's talking about being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. When Scripture's talking about the Lord having pity, it's talking about Him having a tender heart. In other words, it takes it up a notch from compassion when you're talking about being pitiful. Taking it up a notch from compassion, your hurt and my heart, is to be tender-hearted, which means to be well compassioned. So being pitiful takes it up a step from compassion. Well compassioned, tender-hearted. So he's throwing two terms in here that are virtually the same. One at a baseline and another one to where you take it up a notch. We are as a people, as born again ones, we are as a people called to be pitiful, to be tenderhearted, to be well compassioned. And we're to do that towards each other. And we're to do that towards a lost world that's around us as well. We're to suffer with those that hurt. It's their hurt in our heart. And when it affects our heart, then it ought to affect our feet, affect the way we go about things, affect our love for other people. I thank God that Jesus didn't close his eyes to our need. I thank God that he had a well-compassioned heart, a tender heart and a well-compassioned heart and a love for us that caused him to come down. Remember, it was at that first missions conference where three people were in attendance, that missions conference before the foundation of the world, that Jesus, who was filled with pity, surrendered to the mission field. He surrendered to go to the mission field, come to this earth. He surrendered to go. The Father sent him, and the Holy Spirit equipped him in order to do what he would do here on this field. That's what missions is. A missionary heart, simply put, is a compassionate heart, is a pitiful heart. Well-compassioned, tender-hearted. That's what a missionary heart is all about. It's a heart that sees the need, sees the hurt, and gets affected by that. Mine eye affecteth mine heart, affected to the point of action. Jesus' compassion led him from heaven to the cross. Makes me wonder why our compassion can't lead us across the street. Our individual pity is one thing. But what this passage here leads us into is that there's a group thing that ought to be going on. Individual passion that is hooked up together in this setting of the local church, it is supposed to band together and become a group mindset among the whole. That's what verse 8 is leading us into. He tells us there, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be well compassioned, be courteous. And then it goes on to talk about some other aspects of that. But the first thing that we have to get right is the idea that we're to band together with compassion at our core. We're to band together as tender-hearted. That your hurt is what gets into my heart, you see. Let me ask you a question or two. If you don't have the gift of gab, are you exempted from witnessing? Nowhere does it ever tell us that you're to go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost if you have the gift of gab. It tells us all, regardless of whether we have the gift of gab or not, that we're to be about the business of the Great Commission. Let me ask you another question. If you don't have much money, does the Lord give you an out on your giving? Huh? If you don't have much money, does that mean that I don't have to give? Ask the widow about that. Ask the widow who gave her mite about that in deference to what God had laid on her heart in that day. No, we don't get an out just because we don't have much money. The Lord wants us to be givers. And not only for us to be givers, he wants us to be cheerful givers at that. If you're rarely in your place at church, does God overlook that? Does he overlook that? Is he okay with that? Huh? You can meet him on the golf course. There's probably some today that are meeting him in Augusta, Georgia through their TV. Huh? watching the masters today instead of being in their place in their local church. See, my scripture says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of the world is, but we're to get together and exhort each other, and much, much more as we see the time drawing near and drawing to a close. We need to be about His business, you see. And there's hope and there's help when we come together. So the Lord doesn't excuse us whenever we decide that we want to go stay home and watch the masters as it's convenient for us. What about if you're an engineer and you're logical about things and you don't feel things like other people feel things? Are you exempt from having compassion? I don't see that here. Do you see it? I don't see any exemptions for people that don't feel like other people feel. I've told you before, on the mercy scale, and I think I've grown in this area, thank the Lord, but on the mercy scale, early on a scale of 1 to 10, I was a minus 10 in that. I married a gal that's probably a plus 10 in that, and so now I'm somewhere hovering around 3 or 4 on a good day. With all of that. So, I mean, a lot of progress has been made. The Lord has really worked through some things with all of that. So, I don't feel a whole lot of things, okay? My feeler is not tuned in like some people's feeler is tuned in. But I know that's a weakness, and it's something that I work at. It's something that I look at, something I slow down on and take more of a look and pray through much more. Because I understand that I can be very logical, and sometimes being very logical can be very can be perceived as being very cold-hearted at times with that. And that's the last thing that I want to be perceived as being, as a cold-hearted Christian in all of these things. So we need to be growing in those areas. So verse 8 says that we're all to be of one mind and that we're to have compassion one of another. We are to have compassion one of another, it says. And so we're not given an out with all of that. Let me show you one more over in Philippians, if you will. Philippians, this is a great emptying of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, the great kenosis passage in verses 5 and following. But before you get there, there's another piece of this. Look at verse 2. And Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded," talking to the church again, "having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." Don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. "But every man also on the things of other." And when he's talking about that, he's not talking about looking over the fence wishing you had their boat. Okay? He's talking about having their best interests in mind with that. "Let this mind," here's the summary, "let your mind, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All of us are to have the same mindset. We're all to have the same mindset that Jesus had. We're to have pity like He had. We're to have compassion like He had. And when we come into the family of God, it ought to be on steroids when we all get together. When we all get together and we're like-minded, we have one mind in this area right here, it ought to be compassion on steroids. Pity, tender-heartedness on steroids when we come together and put all this together. This group was up in the Midwest there, and this story comes from the Midwest. Back in World War II, city of North Platte, Nebraska, got word, this during the beginning of World War II, they got word that the National Guard troop from Nebraska was going to be coming by rail through North Platte, and that Company D, which were the young men from their area, would be stopping there at North Platte, Nebraska, on their way to someplace else. Well, when they heard that, all the moms and all the grandmoms and all the wives couldn't help it, and so they went in and they fixed sandwiches and they fixed coffees and teas and cookies and all of these wonderful things and took it down to the platform there and waited for their own homegrown boys to come back through North Platte so that they could give them care packages as they passed through. Well, the train rolled into the station there, and a bunch of young men in uniform began to pile out of that train and onto the platform there, and they looked through them and didn't see a soul that they recognized and all of that, and come to find out, it wasn't them Nebraska boys that were coming through there, it was a bunch of Kansas boys from the National Guard there. Well, as they all milled around on the platform there, one of the ladies in the contingent there went up to one of the Kansas boys, told that boy, said, a young man, said, "I'm so proud of you, and I want to thank you so much for your service." Handed him some sandwiches and some cookie, asked him if he wanted something to drink, and lo and behold, everybody on the platform began to do exactly the same thing. And they just poured out all of the care and all of the things that they had for their own guys that they thought were coming through that day. They began to pour out on these Kansas boys that had come in through there. Well, that train rolled out, and they got the bright idea and said, "You know what? They're coming through here every day. Why don't we do this? Why don't we make this something that we do?" And they did. So they opened up what they called a canteen. And in the canteen, they would go in every day, and they would build sandwiches, and resources would come from the community, a community of about 45,000 people in the North Platte area. And they got resources, put them together, and they began to put together sandwiches and cookies and drinks and magazines and all kinds of things for care packages, because those troop trains were coming through daily. Some days, they served over 8,000 young men as they would come through there. And in 4.5 years, they didn't miss a train. Four and a half years during World War II, they didn't miss a train, and they served over 6 million care packages to our young men, and I'm assuming maybe young women, in uniform as they passed through North Platte, Nebraska. A fellow by the name of Bob Green wrote a book about it. He entitled the book, "Once Upon a Town." You ought to look it up. Maybe see if you can find an old paperback or something out of Amazon or somewhere. But he tells the story and chronicles the story of all these things that took place there in North Platte and the canteen in particular. And he interviewed soldiers. He interviewed soldiers that had not been through there in 40 years. And when he asked them about the experience there, they all reacted exactly the same way, according to him. He said, of those that I interviewed that went through North Platte, Nebraska during those days, he said they all had the same reaction. When I asked them about what they received there, they all wept. Every one of those men who hadn't been to North Platte, Nebraska in 40, 50 years, they wept. 50 years had passed, but they remembered the love that was shown to them in a time of trouble. Jude, over in that little book, tells us that compassion makes a difference. That's what he says. He says that compassion makes a difference. I wonder this morning, who got off the train here? Train rolled through here. Folks got off. I wonder if there was any troubled people that got off the train here this morning. Any worried people? Any scared people that got off? I wonder how many hurting people got off the train here at the platform this morning. I'm sure they did. But what I wonder more about is this. Are we here to meet them? Are we here to meet people with love, with compassion? Or did we come in here with self on the throne and the idea that it's all about us and all about what we need, what we have and what we don't have? You know, we sometimes take note of people that come through, and boy, somebody tells us, boy, that's a friendly place over there. We get all giddy about it. Oh, it just tickles us, and we just almost wag a tail. Oh, that's a friendly little church. That's a friendly church over there. Well, that's wonderful. It's good to be friendly. Huh? But I wonder how many people will leave out and say, boy, they cared about me. I went over there and those people cared about me. Friendly and care aren't the same thing. It can start with friendly, but care's on down the line. Care's that tenderheartedness. Care's that well-compassioned attitude that the Lord wants us to have. I got a letter, email, was waiting for me in my inbox this morning. And just kind of reminded me of what we had before us today. You know, I just keep thinking, are we looking for the hurting? Or are we looking for those that are in trouble, those that have a need? Are we looking behind the smile? Are we looking behind things and looking at what's going on with people? And friend, it has to be something that's daily. Here's the letter. Gives the girl's name. She says, I attended Salem Sayers Academy in the 2010 school year. I also played on your basketball team. She said, I hope you've been well. And the reason I'm messaging you is because I recently made a friend at a retreat and she's struggling so much. I know many people have tried to help, but they all seem to give up. She's a good person and just needs someone to talk to with a lot more experience in the faith than me. She says, I once walked into your office, and I walked out a little less broken and a lot more faithful. I was wondering if maybe you had a time where you could talk to my friend. Every day, we have appointments. Every day we have opportunities that the Lord brings before us. Every Sunday we have an opportunity. Every Wednesday. People come. They have hurts. They have pains. They have fears. All of these things that they have. And what we need is the right word at the right time, the right touch at the right time. We need to be usable. George Truett was a longtime pastor at the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. During the time that he was there, it was the largest church in America, bar none. On a hunting trip, George Truett accidentally shot and killed a dear friend of his that was on the trip with him. His daughter said that he never really laughed after that day again. He spoke, he preached for years after that event, but everybody that knew him said that he preached with a broken heart. He preached brokenheartedly. People that had needs. Preach brokenheartedly. On his radio program, he always signed off with the same thing. Same statement at the end of his radio program. He said this, be good to everybody because everybody is having a tough time. Be good to everybody because everybody is having a tough time. So, I guess what I'm getting at is when everybody's yelling and everybody's pushing and everybody's hating and hating on everybody, slow down a little bit. Slow down and think about that a little bit. Think about what's going on with you and think about what's going on with them. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. That phrase right there, contrariwise blessing, that is encompassed in a word. That word is eulogia. Same word that we get the word eulogy from. Eulogy means to give a good account of someone. Yes? That's what you have someone do at a eulogy. You have them give a good account of the person that is no longer there. And so this is what it says. You don't render evil for evil. You don't rail for rail, but you eulogize. You give a good account. Give a good account instead of that. Be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. Verse 10, for he that'll love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We're just one church. But if you look around here today, you won't have to look far down your row or far in front of you or behind to find that there's people that are going through tough times. There's tough times. There's a lot of tough times here today. A lot of tough stuff that's going on. We got people that are between rocks and hard places. Tough, tough things. A lot of tough that's around you. Let me show you one passage here. I want this to reach right down in your heart. Romans chapter 12. Verse 18. Say it with me. Ready? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's go back and do that again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Everything, with everything that is in you, as much as lieth in you. You know, what you put in comes out. Did you know that? There's an old saying, I haven't heard it in a long time, but garbage in and garbage out. Let me put it to you this way very simply this morning. You put the Word of God in, the Word of God has to go out. Put the Word in, and the Word comes out. Every day there's opportunities. Every day there are appointments that we have. And every day those appointments need what lies in you. And as much as lies in you, it says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. That is our way forward in all of this. To be compassionate, to be tender-hearted, and to let out what God has put inside, what He's putting in us. As much as lies in you, let that out. Sometimes it'll take all you've got to live peaceably. Huh? Sometimes it takes a lot to live peaceably with people. There are some people that aren't very peaceable and very difficult, make it difficult. But it doesn't give us an out just because they're difficult. You heard about the woman, and I've shared this before, but I'll share it again today. You heard about the woman who had been sick the week before, came to church. The woman who had always treated her like the plague came running up to her, hugged her, and says, I'm so glad to see you. Took her by surprise, obviously. Shocked her that this woman would come up to her and treat her that way. And she sat during that whole summer and wondering what in the world she was up to. And how in the world that this had come about, that somebody that would never come up to her before had now come up, thrown their arms around her, and said, I'm so glad to see you. Well, it came clear when the pastor closed the message that day. He closed that message and he told everybody in there. He said, and this week, the assignment is the same as last week. I want you to get out there and love somebody you can't stand. Seek peace with all men. Reach out to all men with compassion. And stay with it. Stay with it. Why? Let me show you why. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The reason is that there's a reward. There's a reward for doing right. There's a reward for responding in the proper way. You see, the Lord sees, the Lord cares, the Lord listens. We don't pray to statues. We don't pray to Mary. We pray to a God that sees everything. We pray to a God that marks everything down, that keeps accounts on everything. Nothing escapes Him. Nothing blows by Him that He doesn't notice. He sees everything that goes on. And then don't get caught up in something like we all get caught up at times. Don't let things like bad things happening to good people or good things happening to bad people get you off track. Because God sees it all. And He cares about it all. And He keeps good records of it all. There's a time that folks are going to have to pay the piper. You see. There's a judgment that's coming. And it is not lost on Him. He sees all of that. And He sees how we respond and how we react and how we go about all of these things as well. Verse 13. And who is he that'll harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What that tells me is it's never wrong to do right. It's never wrong to do right. You cannot control how other people are going to act around you. All you can do anything about is the way that you react to it. You can't stop people from making it hard on you. You can't stop them. You just make sure that you're not suffering. What you're suffering for is for righteousness. You're suffering for unrighteousness, too bad. Just make sure what you're suffering for is righteousness instead. Keep everything on the proper side of the ledger, because God's going to make good accounting in the end of all of that. Stand for the right or you fall for the wrong. When we're mistreated in our compassion, God will take notice of that. Verse 15. Here's the challenge. When we challenge you today to be pitiful, here's why. Here's why what we're talking about. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. When you live a life of compassion, when you live well compassion, when you live a tender-hearted life, you have to be ready to answer the question, how can you do that? Why? Why do you respond the way you respond? Because when you respond and you live with compassion and a tender heart, people want to know why and how you can do that. How could you possibly treat someone that treated you so badly? How could you treat them that way? And that's when you have to be ready. Ready to give that answer for the hope that is within you. See, that's a missionary attitude and a missionary response. It's not enough just to pour the cup of cold water. You have to be ready and willing to answer the question after they've drank the cool water. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Be able to give the answer, give the gospel in that case. Let me show you a good example of that, and I'll close with this. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well in Samaria. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's asking the questions. He's giving the answers for the hope. For the hope. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You want to talk about deep? That verse right there is a depth and a breadth to it right there that explains the whole thing. The whole thing, that this whole thing is all about. Go to verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus opened a new and living way. He opened a new and living way. This salvation that we can enjoy, he opened this way in order that a wellspring of life could come up from us. Its origin is that Holy Spirit of God that comes in at the moment of salvation, you see, and creates that opportunity for that wellspring of life to come out and give life to others, you see. That love, that compassion, that tender-heartedness, that well-compassioned life is what brings people to the point of wanting to know where they can get a drink of the same thing that we have drank from. And it's that spirit that empowers you and equips you to love like he loved. Do you have a missionary heart like Jesus this morning? Do you hurt when we hurt? Are you prepared to be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time? This is what it means to be like-minded. This is what it means to be grouped together in this church. Oh, that we would have folks that we'd see 20 years from now and ask them about the experience that they had at Salem Sayers Baptist Church and a tear form in the corner of their eye and them reply, they loved me there one time. They loved me.